All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. We're looking at a dark moment in the life of Paul. And this is an example of what it means to turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and watch the things of earth grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is how you witness well in dark days, by turning your eyes upon Jesus. This is what we see in the life of Paul. As we are seeing Paul dragged from the temple, beaten severely, probably would have been killed on the spot had it not been for a garrison of Roman soldiers that rushed in by God's providence and began to carry him to safety. And as they did, Paul stops them and says, I want to talk to the people. And then he gives in chapter 22 his story of God's grace upon his life. And you see this deep desire for Paul to share the life-giving truth of Jesus, even at the expense of his own life. He wasn't trying to hold his life dear, as he said in chapter 20. No, he didn't count his life dear. What he counted dear was Jesus Christ. What he counted dear was for those around him to know Jesus Christ. And so we pick up the story, and you may remain seated in Acts chapter 21 and verse 26. Says, and Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification. That's of the Nazarite vow, which he sponsored himself and four other men to take, and I'll explain why in just a moment, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Quite expensive offering, actually. Several were involved. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, that was the number of days for the purification, they would go in on this 8th day, sometimes the 7th day, and they would offer up a portion of their hair, which was cut. They would not cut it during the days of purification. They would cut it and then burn that hair as part of the offering. It says the 7 days were almost ended. The Jews from Asia, specifically, would have been from Ephesus, that part of Asia Minor, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, referring to the temple. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, Greeks referring to Gentiles. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison at Jerusalem that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Remember, the fortress of Antonio shared a wall with the temple, and it had a set of stairs that went down into the temple courtyard so they could rush in there and quiet any riot in a hurry. The Romans were always concerned during days of festivals, and this was the Feast of Pentecost. By the way, I think last week I actually said it was Passover. I meant Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. So they rush in to help him. He says, and immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. That's two flights of steps down into the temple courtyard. And when they had stopped the commander, or when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They were really concerned that these riot soldiers were going to start busting heads. So they stopped what they were doing. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded them to be taken into the barracks, up into the garrison. When they reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, "Away with him! Away with him!" Now, this would be just like when they yelled, "Crucify him!" when Jesus was on trial. "Crucify him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek?" He thought he was some country bumpkin and only could speak Aramaic, as most of the common Jews did at that day. But he had been trained. Paul was a very intelligent man. He says, "Can you speak Greek?" Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion that led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? This is amazing to me. I have never had anyone say, hey, are you that ninja that secretly goes around? That's basically what he's doing. I'll explain in a later message who these Sicarii are, the secret band of assassins. But you'll have to come back to hear that, okay? And he says, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no small city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. A bloodthirsty mob. Come a little closer, guys. Come up here so you can hear me. I'm still in awe of what's going on here. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew language, saying, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And that goes into chapter 22, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we know that not only, Lord, do you tell us that we should be willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus, Lord, you show us how to do it well. Lord, you don't leave it up to us just to figure out how to do it, but through your word and through the presence of Christ in our very lives, you help us witness well in dark days. We see that in Paul's life, and we're asking you to do it in ours too. Because, Lord, it's only through Christ can we respond to very vicious attacks in a spiritual and in a helpful way. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're learning is that Christ will help us to witness well in dark days. And he gives us five essential elements. And we see these in the life of Paul. Now, I told you before that it's the presence of Christ in the life of Paul that enables him to calmly respond to a bloodthirsty crowd. Okay? And so I've not yet fully examine this point of Christ's presence. That's actually my last point. But I want to tell you all along the way so you don't get the wrong idea. Again, I'm not trying to tell you, hey, Paul was awesome, try to be more like Paul. I'm trying to say, Jesus walked with Paul. That's how Paul did what he did. And guess what? Jesus is going to walk with you too. He's going to walk with you. And the fact is we know, any time spent looking at what's happening in our world, especially in America, there is a turning attitude toward Christianity. And what was, celebrated became tolerated and now is being repudiated. And we need to be ready to respond the right way because we can't afford to hurt the name of Jesus Christ by wrong responses. But here's the best news, is Jesus doesn't kick you out to the wolves and say, good luck, guys. He doesn't throw you out the door, shut the door and lock it and say, I hope it all works out for you when you go into persecution, when you go into hostile situations. Instead, he walks with us. And again, I want to explain that more is really my last point. But this morning, just for time's sake, I'm only going to get a chance to talk about one other point. What we talked about, first of all, is how Christ gives us compassion. Paul came back from his third missionary journey. It was about 4.5 years on the road, so to speak, traveling all the way through Asia Minor and places, planting churches, encouraging believers, and showing people how to love Jesus. And he's awesome that way. And so he, as he normally does, returns to Jerusalem after each of his missions trips in order to report to the apostles. When he comes back, the apostles, and we didn't look at this passage, this is just previous to verse 26, the apostles said, hey, Paul, there's some people who are spreading false rumors about you. They're saying that you don't care about the law of Moses. They're saying what would be the Torah for them, first five books of the Bible in our Bible. They're saying that you speak against the temple and you speak against keeping the law and against Jewish customs. He said, so Paul, this is what we're going to suggest you do. We want you to take, and you take a Nazarite vow. Which if you want to go back to, I think it's Exodus 6, you can find out the rules of the Nazarite vow. It's there in the Old Testament. You can find the rules for it. And he says, we want you to do something more than that. We want you to take four other people, and we want you to pay for all their expenses so they can take a Nazarite vow. Now, that would mean a number of sacrifices, including a lamb and a goat, okay? Then it would also involve several meat offerings, drink offerings, And then oftentimes it included the lost wages, because when they took the Nazarite vow, they were completely consecrated to God. They would devote themselves only to God, sometimes worshiping in the temple and in prayers. And so they would lose wages. And so oftentimes someone would sponsor to help pay them since they weren't working. And so Paul is offering to do this. And it's amazing because Paul knew, and even the apostles knew, that Paul was not anti-Semitic. He was pro-Jesus, amen? He wasn't anti-Judaism. He was pro-Jesus. He's like, hey, the Messiah came. We should all be following the Messiah, Jesus. And yet, in this just humble and loving attitude, he says, listen, if that's what it takes to help unify the church, I'll do it. And so he does. And it's that very act of going to the temple on the final day of the Nazarite vow. They would cut their hair. They would not cut it beforehand. That was part of it. And then they would cut it, and they would actually then burn it there in the temple. And as he was actually doing that act of love and that act of humility and actually an act of consecration, which, by the way, so beautiful. I mean, all of Paul's life was consecrated or dedicated to God. And yet he did this in order to say, listen, I love you guys, and I'm not against you guys. I'm for you guys, but we all have to be for Jesus. And don't get caught up in trying to keep the law to order to earn your salvation like we've been talking about all morning. And so they go into the temple, and it's there that some Jews from, it says Asia, but they said they recognized Trophimus. He was a Gentile from Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. And these Jews had journeyed, as they normally did during these big feast days. They would travel from all around and come in until Jerusalem would swell to over 2 million people sometimes with all these worshipers. So there was this real heightened sense of religious fervency, right? And it's there, as Paul goes in, they see him, the ones who were from Ephesus. And remember, there was a riot started in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. You can read all about it. And it was the Gentiles who started, Demetrius the silversmith, who started the riot. But the Jews were pretty happy about it because they hated Paul. The Jews hated Paul. So when they saw Demetrius and the silversmith get a crowd together and haul them off, they thought, great. We don't, see, Paul was cutting into their business, so to speak, for the Gentiles, but he was cutting into their crowds for the Jews. Because people were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were leaving the synagogues, and they were worshiping as Christians. And so they wanted Paul dead. And so when they saw Demetrius get everybody fired up and they hauled him off, they said, yes, they're finally going to kill this guy. They hated him. But guess what? It didn't succeed. Didn't succeed. As a matter of fact, if you read Acts 19, it says they put forth Alexander. He was a Jew who was going to speak on behalf of the Jews. And as soon as they found out he was a Jew, they started shouting him down. The Gentiles didn't like the Jews, didn't like the Christians. And so basically, here are some Jews who wanted Paul dead, who felt like they missed the opportunity in Acts 19 during a riot a year or so earlier. And now they see another chance. They said, hey, he had a Gentile with him. What if he brought Trophimus into the inner courtyard? Now, remember what we said. There were barricades with signs on them that says, any Gentile who enters past this sign, know that you've brought death on yourself. And the Romans let them. If a Gentile crossed into the area that was reserved for the Jews, the Romans would let them drag them off and kill them. But here's the thing is, Paul hadn't done that. Trophimus hadn't entered into that. Paul wouldn't have done that because he actually honored those customs because he was trying to share the gospel with the Jews. And so all this happened. They drag him. They beat him. The soldiers rush down. They rescue him. He says, stop. Don't take me to the garrison. You know, hey, I want to see if we can get right up to the edge of death. Take me down and let me talk to him. And there things just broke loose again. And he ends up giving a defense at some point. So with all this going on, the first thing that we saw was that God gives us compassion. They were a bloodthirsty mob, but Paul was calm. Why? Because Paul was laser focused on sharing Jesus Christ. He wasn't worried about his personal safety. Listen, he wasn't even worried about his personal freedom. You know what he was most concerned about? Is that people know who Jesus is. And so he risks his life further, says, let me talk to him. He says, let me give my defense Apologia is the word in the original language, and he says it has this idea of giving a well-reasoned defense with a big dose of mercy in it. He just wants people to know the truth. And so they speak death, he speaks life. That's what we do as Christians. When people call for death, we keep on speaking the life of Jesus Christ. We keep on imitating the life of Christ. We saw from 1 Peter how Jesus did that. He says when he was reviled, slandered, abused, he did not do it back to the people who did it to him. He did not return evil for evil. And that's what God calls on us to do. But then I want to see this morning, the idea of consistency. The idea of consistency. Now, we're going to jump into a time machine and go back into Paul's history. But don't worry, you don't need a DeLorean going 88 miles an hour. Man, I'm old. I am old. Back to the Future, guys. Come on. Well, I guess I'll just skip my Bill and Ted reference. Okay. Let's get into the time machine. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, okay? And let's see some things. Here we have when Paul comes to Jesus. You've heard of a come to Jesus moment. This was actually Paul's come to Jesus moment, okay? And there's a prophet that God speaks to and says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to heal Paul. Paul had been blinded by this light. And he says, I want you to heal him. He says, but I want to tell you what Paul's going to be doing for me. And I believe he shares this with Paul. But look what it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. The Lord said to him, talking about the prophet, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Do you realize in Acts 21 we're seeing it happen? It says, before Gentiles, before kings. Do you realize you read the rest of the book of Acts, and the whole rest of the book from 21 on is literally 2.5 years of Paul's imprisonment. Two and a half of 5 years. And he appears before kings and presents the gospel. Isn't that amazing? He said, hey, Paul is going to preach before the Gentiles. He has. Before the Jews, he's going to do that in chapter 22, and he's been doing it all along. And even before kings, and he's about ready to do that as we explore the rest of the book of Acts. All this is coming true. He says, I've chosen him to be a vessel to bear my name as a royal ambassador. He's going to represent me to the world. But he's also going to suffer many things for my name's sake. These three things we see are prophesied about Paul. And I'm going to show you something pretty cool here. Think about that term, a chosen vessel. I mean, that sounds pretty important, doesn't it? I'm the chosen one. A vessel would be like a container, a special, maybe we would even say a special chalice, a chosen chalice in order to pour out the gospel. I mean, I don't know about you, but I might be tempted to say, hey, my name is Jerry Herbert. I'm the chosen one, just so you know. The chosen one. I probably have a t-shirt that says, the chosen one. Now, in one sense, we're all chosen, amen? Chosen in Christ Jesus for eternal life. I praise the Lord for that. But you know what's really cool about Paul? When he referred to himself, he didn't say, I, Paul, the chosen one. We see it in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the excellency may be of him and not of us. Wait a minute, you're a chosen vessel, he goes. I'm an old clay pot. But you know what? This old clay pot's got something really special, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's about him and not about me. You see, that attitude is why Paul was able to risk his life, to be abused and yet not return evil for evil, not attack those who attacked him. Why? He's like, yes, God has chosen me, but let's all keep in mind what the real treasure is. That's not me. The treasure is Jesus. And he says he was a royal ambassador. An ambassador, but you know what Paul referred to himself as? Hey, I'm the ambassador in chains. That's what he says in Ephesians. Matter of fact, he says then again in Philippians, I think it's chapter 1 or 2, he says, hey, the whole temple guard can see that my chains are in Christ. I mean, it sounds really cool to say, man, I'm an ambassador of Christ, or 2 Corinthians 5:20, right? But Paul says, listen, I'm an ambassador, but I'm willing to be an ambassador in chains. He's a royal ambassador. He's a chosen vessel. It says, in order to suffer, to be a suffering servant. You know who else is called a suffering servant in Scripture, in Isaiah? Jesus. And the Bible says, and yes, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you go back to Acts chapter 9 and you see where this calling is on Paul's life. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 with me, okay? Here he's talking to the Ephesian elders. And I don't have time to go through the whole passage because I've already preached it. You can go back and you can reread it while I'm talking, or you can go back and look at it. But what you see is this is Paul was reminding them how he lived, how he followed Jesus Christ. And these same three themes of being chosen, having a mission, a purpose, being willing to suffer. You see these things come up again in Acts chapter 20. You see that he is also seeing himself as a royal ambassador. So as he explains, and now what's happening in this passage is he's training some pastors from the city of, I think you can guess it, Ephesus. Ephesus. And remember, these Jews who attacked him were from where? Ephesus. Trophimus was from where? Ephesus. And here you see in Acts chapter 20, he gathers some men from Ephesus and he trains them. And basically what he does is he goes over these three points again. He says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Again, he goes, I've been chosen to preach the gospel. What else am I going to do? I can't do anything else. God has called me to be his royal ambassador. I must do it. And he says, I know what things I must suffer when I get there. He says, I don't know everything, but I do know this. The Spirit has told me that in every place there's going to be suffering. So what he learned his ministry would be in Acts chapter 9, he then takes that truth and he shares it with the Ephesian elders. And here's the point. Guys, this is what ministry as a Christian looks like. This is what I suffered. This is what you need to be ready to do. And guys, you're the pastors. You're the leaders. You need to suffer well and witness well in dark days because they're coming and the people need to see this is real. And then we fast forward to today's passage. And who is there witnessing what is happening? It's Trophimus. Now, let me show you where I'm going with this. God says to Paul, this is what it looks like to serve people for my name's sake. You're chosen to be my ambassador and to suffer. He then tells the Ephesian elders, guys, you know what ministry looks like? It looks like having a purpose to declare Christ as a royal ambassador and to suffer. And then he goes into the temple, and Trophimus, who is from Ephesus, watches Paul getting dragged away. And you know what he's thinking? This is what Paul told us ministry was like. And then he watched Paul live it in real life. This was no theory. I mean, Trophimus then, having heard the words of Paul, is able to see this is how you live what you believe. And here's the amazing thing is, you know, 10 years later, we see, it's not recorded in Acts, but in other passages of Scripture, like 2 Timothy, we see where Paul says, hey, I'm gonna come and visit you, but I had to leave Trophimus in Miletus because he is so sick. So that means whatever Trophimus saw as Paul is dragged out of the temple, is suffering for his Lord as a royal ambassador, whatever he saw, 10 years later, he's still traveling with Paul. You know, I got to believe that Trophimus is like, Paul doesn't just talk about it. Paul lived it. Now, folks, that's consistency. God says, this is what I want you to be. He lived it. He went to the Ephesian elders. Guys, this is what you need to be. He did it. Later on, it is put to the test, and he lives it. And Trophimus from Ephesus saw it. And 10 years later, he goes, it's real, folks. And he himself is also willing to do it. That's what consistent ministry looks like. Now, am I saying Paul was perfect and everything? No, he was a man. But what I'm saying is this. What God calls us to do in suffering in order to declare his name to the nations, what God calls us to do, he walks with us so we can do it. Now, I want to show you how as we close. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And I want to show you just as we read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. And I think the sin is unbelief here, because if you look how much he speaks of unbelief, the sin that's holding them back is just not any sin, it's the sin of unbelief, so that they turn from Jesus Christ. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So how is it that Paul was able to live like this? How did Paul suffer? And by the way, it's only going to get worse. And by the way, it's not recorded in Acts, but we know it from other books of the Bible. He is actually arrested again later on, and his imprisonment is even worse the second time. It's bad the first time, but he's given some freedom, and he's basically under some sort of house arrest, not quite as nice as you might think it is today. But later on, he suffers even more for the cause of the gospel, and he suffers well then too. But how does he do it? Remember what we said? The secret is, the key to this all is Jesus. And this is what Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 is telling us. That Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So I just want to give you three things to think about as we wrap this up. He is the author. In Hebrews chapter 2, he uses the word captain of our salvation. That word captain and that word author is the same word. It means something like a pioneer, a trailblazer. It can mean author, something who creates, but it's the beginning of something or someone who goes before us. So he's saying this. Jesus was the trailblazer who suffered for us, leaving us not just an example, a path to follow, but then he goes on to say, and looking unto Jesus. Now, first he says, Jesus was the trailblazer. Jesus suffered well in dark days. So he gave us an example of how to run well. But to me, if that's where it ended, it would be like saying, hey, have you seen Usain Bolt run? Fastest man alive? Jeremy, run like Usain Bolt. I'm like, have you seen this? Have you seen me? I mean, look at this. This thing is not built for speed. You know, but here's the thing is telling someone, hey, there's the best that ever lived. Be like him. It's like saying, hey, Jeremy, you want to play basketball? Play like Michael Jordan. He is better than LeBron. I don't care what anybody says. I hear you, brother. And say, play like Jordan. Be like Mike. Have you seen this? That's not helpful. But to say this, hey, Jesus blazed a pathway to give you an example of how to suffer well. But more than this, he's inviting you to look unto him. And he ran ahead to make it possible so that we could suffer well. But then he runs with us. The sense is this, keep your eyes on Jesus. It's almost like he's coaching us through it and he's not going to leave us through the race. He's there with us. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. But it's hard. I don't think I can't do anymore. Look to Jesus. I'm all out of strength. God, I can't do it anymore. I'm too weak. I'm going to fail. Look to Jesus. God. God, I failed. What did he tell Peter? Stand up and look to Jesus. And then lastly, just keep on running to Jesus. Keep on looking at the author, and listen to this, and perfecter, completer, finisher. You know what he's saying? He will not give up on you. He will see you through the race, and he will be sure that you complete the race. He's not going to leave you. So when things get really, really bad, keep looking to Jesus. Now listen, that's the secret to living consistently. Do I have to be as good as Paul? No. You just have to have the same Jesus as Paul. And the good news is, you do. Paul looked to Jesus in his day, and we look to him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the encouragement of this passage. It would be overwhelming to say, hey, Jeremy, if this happens to you and you get dragged out, you get beaten, and just make sure and with joy share Jesus. God, just telling us to do that, it seems unrealistic. But then, Lord, when you say that we have a Savior who went before us, and because of his perfect life, he then can impart us power to follow that trail. And when we fall down, to get up, back up on that trail and keep running. When we stumble, he picks us up. And then says, not only have I gone before you, I will be with you so you finish the race well. And really, Lord, that's what consistency is. It's us just trusting you and completing the race you've given us. Because God, the truth is you called us to be chosen vessels to declare your name to the nations and to suffer for your namesake. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not just Paul, not just those names that we all know, not just Moses, not just Peter, not just John. He's called all of us to suffer well in dark days and to witness to the power and the treasure of Jesus Christ. We can't do it without you, so Holy Spirit, fill us. Whenever we stumble, let us once again look to Jesus. Keep running to you, locking our eyes on you, and letting you coach us through to the very last step till we cross the line, till the tape is broken, and the race is done. And Lord, we say with Paul, so that the excellency may not be us, but you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church, and I hope you come back.
We are going to sing a song to close here, and it's the same song that we sang right before the message. There, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, 340 in your hymnals, and Brother Dale, would you want to play that for us? That would be very helpful. It's okay to sing it a cappella after you've heard it right then. It's a little harder when you haven't heard it in a few minutes there. So we're just going to sing this through one time, and I hope that you can say this after a message like that. It's just a perfect song to sing. And instead of, we'll sing Turn Your Eyes, but when I sing this song, I think Turn My Eyes as a prayer. Turn my eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim. Let's sing this one together. We can stand together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
are dismissed.